In his book, Leaving Home, Garrison Keillor, maybe you're familiar with the book, he tells of a fictional story about a family from Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Grace Tollefson married Alex Campbell, who turned out to be a ne'er-do-well. They had three kids, Earl, Marlies, and Walter. And then he left her, taking all the money, and she was forced to move back home and live off the kindness of folks in that area, enduring the relentless "I told you so" from her mother. It was humiliating. Then one day, they got a letter from a man in Philadelphia doing research on Scottish nobility who asked who their ancestors were so that he could look it up. Grace wrote back. And a few days later, another letter came. She opened the envelope. It was addressed to Mrs. Grace Campbell, but the letter began with, "Your Royal Highness." He wrote, "Today is the happiest day of my life as I greet my one true sovereign queen." And went on to say that their branch of the Campbell family was first in line for the succession of the House of Stuart, the royal family of Scotland. Another letter soon came with a complicated genealogical chart and a line in the corner leading right straight to them, Earl, Marlies, and Walter. The royal family of Scotland living in Lake Wobegon in a green mobile home furnished by donated furniture from the Lutheran Church. They were astounded beyond all words. Disbelieving at first, afraid to put their weight on something so beautiful, afraid it was too good to be true. And then it took hold. This was grace. I mean, pure grace that God offered them. Nothing by their will, but by His. It was grace. Here they were, living in that same dismal place. But see, everything had changed. They were different people. Their surroundings were the same, but they were different. Ultimately, years later, the youngest son, Walter, finds out that the whole business was a fraud. But he never tells his mother or his siblings because, see, thinking you're royalty, whether anyone else knows or not, it changes a person. At the end of the story, Grace is old, and she says to her son, "Oh, Walter, Walter, what would I do without you? You're so strong. You're so good to me. You're a prince, you know. They can put a crown on a dog and call it a prince, but you're a prince through and through, Walter. They may not know it now, but they'll know it soon. Next year, we'll be in Edinburgh with the bands playing and the flags flying and the crowds cheering." This morning, I stand here among unrecognized royalty. And I got to tell you, that's not fake news. It's not just some pipe dream. Your neighbor might not recognize or suspect it, of course, nor the folks that are sitting next to you in the cubicle at work. But listen, we can trace our lineage back to a great king. And we have it on the best authority that one day, we will ourselves reign with him. Once we know this, once we're convinced of this truth, like the story said, our surroundings might be the same, but everything will be different. We will be different. See, we find God's promise of our royalty in Peter's first letter. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Start with me in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's the promise of our royalty. Look at this. Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now you have to understand, the Apostle Peter here, he is writing to believers, Christ followers that are scattered throughout Asia Minor. Believers who sometimes, many times, most of the time, I think, felt completely out of place in a pagan society, and whose faith were being tested every chance and every turn. And so what Peter needs to do, is he needs to remind these believers who they really are. And so to do that, what he does is he goes back to the Old Testament and draws on God's promise to the Israelites as they stand in front of Mount Sinai. Listen to God's word, what God told those Israelites from Exodus chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in that wilderness. There, Israel encamped before the mountain. They're encamped before Mount Sinai, okay? Continue, verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The story of Israel, you think about it, it's an amazing story of God's grace to a nation of slaves. Set free miraculously from captivity in Egypt. And before God plucks them out of that grasp of Egypt, Israel was just like any other people, groups around them. But now, having been carried, as God illustrates here, carried on God's eagles, on those eagles' wings, they stand at the front of Mount Sinai. And God is ready to make a covenant with them. And God's ready to claim them as his people. He promises them that if they would follow his law, then he would be their God, and they would be his people, distinct from all the other peoples on earth, his treasured possession. I mean, that's the goal of the law. To help guide them in how to live a life pleasing to God. God's law, understand this, was not some ladder of merit, okay, by which they were to climb by grim obedience into his good books. No, it was a way of life revealed to those who were already by redemption in his good books. The law, as we have been looking at the past several weeks, was to mold these ancient Israelites into covenant partners with God so that he could bless all of the nations. Remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram. He said, I will make you a great nation. All peoples will be blessed through you. We'll say, how is God going to do that? How's that going to happen? Well, it will happen as they follow God's instructions in the law. It will happen because they become a kingdom of priests. And as a kingdom of priests, they will represent God to all the other nations. every day, this covenant would remind Israel who they were, that they were a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and God's treasured possession. And through them, God will bless all the people of the world. So what Peter does, the Apostle Peter does, is he lifts this Old Testament promise and he applies it to us, binding us in the church today into the history of God's sovereign plan. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice, if you can, you can flip back and forth between the two passages, but I want you to notice how Peter changes the tenses of God's promise. Through Moses, back in Exodus chapter 19, God promised the Israelites what they will become. He says, "You shall be my treasured possession. You shall be a kingdom of priests. You shall be to me a holy nation." Future, right? Talking about a promise to be kept. But now, here in 1 Peter, that promise is fulfilled. And God says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of God's own possession." Catch this. The privileges and responsibilities that were Israel's now lie on the church's shoulders. The church, see, it wasn't some backup plan that God came up with if plan A failed. No, the church is what Israel was always promised it would become. Now it is us, you and I, who are God's chosen race. You and I together are our royal priesthood. You and I together, we are a holy nation, God's treasured possession. Let's take a look at our new identity together. Let's take a look at our new identity one piece at a time here. Look with me. First of all, he says, "You are a chosen race," Peter says. You're a chosen race. Being chosen, I mean, that was a major part of Israel's identity. Think back to the Old Testament story. Abram, he was chosen. I mean, out of all the people in the world, God chose Abram and promised him that he would make him into a great nation. And it wasn't that God chose Abraham, and then later Israel, so that the rest of the world could be ignored. No, God chose Israel. God chose Abraham because God is king of this world, and he has a salvation plan for all of those in the world. I mean, God's been on mission from the very beginning. He's always been on mission to redeem people, to bless people, to love people. God had intended that Israel be his chosen servant, but the people refused that role, and now that role that Israel refused has been reassigned to the church in union with Christ. We are now God's chosen race. And you know what gives us our status? Do you notice this? It's the fact that we are chosen. I mean, isn't that amazing to think about? It's crucial for us to understand and hold on to this. You are chosen, not because of anything special you have ever done, not because of any other special qualification that gives you that choice, not like you were the best player on the team. They say, "I want the best player on my team." That's not the reason we are chosen. No. God chose us even if we didn't deserve it. Who am I? I am chosen. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy because of it. I'm chosen. And understand here that Peter is here, he's talking to us corporately, okay? He's talking to the church. We are God's chosen race. But I think there can be an implication that can also become an individual, because, see, this race is not racial. The chosen people are not black or white or red or yellow, brown, or any other color that might be identifying a group. The chosen race is a new people from all the peoples, all the colors and cultures of the world, who are now strangers in this world because of their identity with Christ. And sometimes, I got to tell you, frankly, that means that you will get in places where you feel like you don't fit. Have you ever been in one of those group conversations where you suddenly feel like, you know what, I don't belong here? Maybe it's a conversation at the office or the kids' hockey tournament or the neighborhood block party, and turns into gossip about someone that you know. Or becomes a conversation about how drunk they got the other night, and they're bragging and boasting all about that, and everyone's joining in, they're laughing, and suddenly you're sitting there and you're realizing, I don't fit here. So it is for us as Christ followers in a culture that does not share our faith or our values or stories. You feel like a stranger when you're the only one who thinks sexual intimacy should be saved for marriage. You feel like an outsider when you're the only parent who won't let your kids go to that particular movie or go to that particular sleepover. You feel like a stranger when you're the only one who doesn't swear on the job, at the job, or on the athletic field, when you're the only one on your block who's getting up on Sunday morning to go to church. And when you feel left out, or you feel like you're not sure, I don't feel like I fit, when you're experiencing the panic of being a stranger, remember that you are one of God's chosen people. That's who you are. You belong to God, and you belong to the body of Christ. Peter begins by saying, you are a chosen race. And then he continues, says, and you're a royal priesthood. Now in Israel, there were individual priests, and there was the Levitical priesthood who would offer sacrifices for the nation of Israel. Much of the Old Testament law details the requirements of the priesthood and the offering of those sacrifices. But God also says that the Israelite nation is a kingdom of priests. In fact, you'll find in Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, there's a strange event that's recorded. Moses is standing before the whole nation of Israel to confirm God's covenant with them. And part of the process includes Moses taking blood from a burnt offering, and similar to the ordination that took place for Aaron and his sons as priests, he would do the same thing, and he would take some of that blood that had been offered there, and he would splash some of that blood first on the altar, and then he would splash it on the people, thereby ordaining, in that sense, the whole nation of Israel as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation, and showing them that as a nation, they have been brought now into close fellowship with God, that they will have access to him that was priestly. God would dwell among them in that tabernacle. So here now in 1 Peter, catch this, we are identified as royal priests. The basic meaning in the Bible is that a priest is a person who serves God and has the right to have access to him. This access has now been extended to all the members of the new Israel. All members of the church are priests. In Exodus, God dwelt among his kingdom of priests in that tabernacle. Today, God dwells among his kingdom of priests, his royal priesthood through Jesus Christ. More than that, as royal priests, we have an exalted active role in God's ministry. See, to be a priest was a privilege beyond comparison because, listen, it involved entry into those special courts and into those holy places in the temple in order to take human concerns before God and apply God's forgiveness. William Barclay, in his commentary, makes an interesting point. He says, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. Barclay says, the priest is the man who builds a bridge for others to come to God. And the Christian has the duty and the privilege of bringing others to the Savior whom he himself has found and loves. What a privilege. What a privilege you and I have. As one of God's royal priests, listen, you can come alongside someone who is sick, someone who might be struggling, and brings God's comforting presence into their life. You can open up God's word and you can explain it to others. Because you are a royal priest, you can stand before this congregation and you can use your voice and you can use your talents maybe to lead others into worship. You can sit at your dinner table with a neighbor and lead them to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are a royal priest, you can bring hope to this city by serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. Talk about significance, friends. You have an opportunity to make an eternal difference in the life of another person, maybe a life of a family or community, a whole nation, because we are royal priests. It first tells us that we are a chosen race. Second, a royal priesthood. And third, Peter says, you're a holy nation. This means that we belong to God in a way that other people don't. Above all, it lays on us the responsibility to reflect God's character and purposes to the world around us, to be holy because what? God is holy. In the law, God's ownership of Israel was sealed by a covenant of blood. Likewise, for us, belonging to God's new kingdom was sealed by Jesus' blood. And as those who belong to God, we are to be a showcase to the world of how being in a covenant with Yahweh changes people. I mean, that's the point, right, of our five extraordinary norms that we have here at First Free. We say our mission here is to help individuals become Christ-centered and Christ-sent together. And if that's really happening, one of the things we say, if that's really happening in our life as a church family, if that's happening in our lives, then what we consider to be normal here ought to be different than what's normal out there. We call them extraordinary norms because you don't see them out in the world. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, that is the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's your identity. And God has chosen you and me to make his glorious hope known to others. The challenge to all of us is that our lifestyle, you know, separately as well as corporately together, must conform to God's holiness rather than to our culture's norms, rather than to our culture's acceptance. We are a holy nation. Fourth, Peter tells us we are a treasured possession. Peter uses the phrase people belonging to God. Back in Exodus 19, God uses the phrase treasured possession. Now understand that in the ancient world, most nations around Israel the Israelites were ruled by absolute monarchs, you know, pharaohs and kings. Absolute monarchs who owned everything. Everything was theirs. But within this total ownership of these monarchs, the king might gather and put aside a few specialty prized items, things that king especially enjoyed or appreciated. This was the king's treasured possession, his jewel, as it were, in his crown. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this term, a treasure possession, was used to indicate how precious Israel was to God. Think about that. How much more this is true of us, the church, who were ransomed not with some cheap silver or tacky gold, but purchased at the cost of God's own Son and prized as the jewel in God's crown. Let me give you a quick implication of this truth. Quick application. Because we are so greatly valued by God, think about this. Since we are a treasured possession of God's, it should force us to value and treasure one another, shouldn't it? I mean, backbiting and gossip and power wielding, that's all inappropriate. It's a sin for us. It shouldn't be here. And let me say, as I prepare to step out as your senior pastor, you know, step away from this role, that this is even more true when it comes to God's accountable leaders here at First Free. Treasure your leaders. Treasure them. Treasure the staff, the council, the commission leaders, the shepherds of your adult community groups. Treasure them all. In fact, here's what I want you to do, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, we don't do this very often, but I want you to do this morning. Turn to the person next to you and remind them who they are. Say to them, you are God's treasure possession, okay? Go. Turn to them. You are God's treasure possession. I hope that helps build some relationships. You know, strengthen some, maybe. Listen, when you came to Christ, your identity changed. The law every day reminded Israel, who they were. They were a kingdom of priests. They were becoming a holy nation and God's treasure possession. Likewise today, Jesus' sacrifice declares for us today that you are a royal priesthood, that you are a holy nation, that you are God's treasured possession. And do you know why? Do you know why this is so significant? Do you know why God gives us this new identity? Peter tells us in the second half of verse 9 here, chapter 2, verse 9. Look what he says here. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a people with a purpose, friends. God has given us as Christ followers this new identity for the purpose of making his identity known. We're to praise God because he has rescued us from the darkness of sin and death and brought us into the light of salvation. God had identified the ancient Israelites as his treasured possession so that through them he could bless all peoples. He tells us that. The same is true of us today. God's mission, friends, has not changed. He has identified us as his people, his treasured possession, so that we may proclaim his glory. Years ago, an enthusiastic fan found himself in an elevator with Lee Iacocca. I don't remember, you know, if you know who Lee Iacocca, he was the chairman of the Chrysler Corporation at that time, evidently. So wanting to impress Lee Iacocca, this man paid him a compliment. I tried to anyway. He said, "Mr. Iacocca, I want to tell you how much I enjoy your television commercials advertising Chrysler." Iacocca replied, "Sir, I could care less what you think of my commercials. What I want to know is what kind of car do you drive?" You see, the bottom line is not how wonderful people think we are, but how wonderful they think our God is. God has made us into a kingdom of priests, his treasured possession, to show the world who he is. Who he is. A lot of parents handing off the car keys to their teenager on Friday night send them off saying, "Remember, son, who you are. Remember, daughter, who you are." This morning, as I stand here among royalty, I implore you, remember who you are. You are God's chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a treasured possession. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Incredible. Incredible that you have chosen us. We don't deserve it. Haven't earned anything. But you have chosen us by your grace, by your mercy, to be your people. Once we were not your people, but now we are God's people. Incredible. Lord, we thank you for that promise that we are your treasured possession. Might we live that promise out so our world might know you better. In your son's precious name, amen.